I'll take just a minute here to kind of give some idea of what the young men do to prepare things. Thinking back in the early 1960s at congregations in the Nashville area, they started a program called Lads to Leaders or Ladies to Leaderettes. And it covered a wide swath of the South after a period of time, and even, I think, still in southern places. Casey told me the church in Cedarville, they went this weekend somewhere because they do the Lads to Leaders and Ladies to Leaderettes. Leadership Training for Christ kind of came as an outgrowth of that, some of it because of location, of trying to get it where people didn't travel to so many areas or to so many different places and to try to get a little closer to home to congregations. And so that's how it came about. And the whole purpose, of course, was to try and encourage young people to develop themselves in areas of training. Try to figure out things that they have so many different programs, teacher challenge and of course Bible quiz that we do, so many different things in Bible training to try and get young people involved. I see good things that come out of it from chorus, for instance. I think we teach young people the values of singing, and then it broadens over and it comes into the congregation as well as we worship corporately. We had to be happy yesterday. Our little one for elementary's got a gold in that, and then the older one's got a silver in the chorus part. But it was kind of wonderful how they kind of flip-flopped on things there. They all did a great job. But it broadens over and it helps us. Also, the idea of the word leadership involves some things that Bible reading and different things like that, speech and even Allison did a speech this year, and hopefully Wednesday night, maybe for the ladies' class over at the other building, she can give the speech that's there. Young men participate in different things. We've had Bible reading, and then also we've got speech and sermon preparation. In that, you're not competing against somebody. You're actually being judged by three people that are in there that are looking for certain things, and you're judged on you. You're not in competition with the next speaker or anything else. You're judged on what you did to prepare for that. They look for things maybe like gestures, maybe posture is a part of it. Of course, the content of the lesson is a part of it, all of those things. The judges usually are preachers that are there. And typically, they are not so hard on a person because they understand that you're beginning, and they try to encourage with their notes and things like that. They have a script there that they write out what they were, you know, ways to improve or things like that. But it's a positive experience. Michael likes to tell the story, and I don't tell this right like he does. He tells the story about the comedian that says that public speaking is feared even more than death. And so he says that when you're at a funeral, you would rather be the one in the casket than the one standing up talking. I don't think it's quite that bad. But public speaking is something that is, it's an experience that is hard, but it's something that every person needs. You use it in every area of life. And these young people, if they don't become preachers, they'll become teachers, hopefully in the church. And they'll always use that. They'll use it in work. They'll use it in college and everything else. So there's lots of positives out of all of that. The thing is, and you'll hear this evening from the young men, you speak on a theme. And so the sermons are going to be a lot the same. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62 was the theme this year, with the emphasis on verse 62 of don't look back. Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back, you know, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And so the idea was not to look back. They have to have something, their sermon is to have something to do with that idea of the theme of not looking back. Speech, Spencer did speech, and speech is from 3 to 5 minutes. You get penalized if you go over the 5 minutes, but you like that for sermons, maybe or something. You know. And you get penalized if you go under that, less than 3 minutes. The sermons are from 8 to 11 minutes, and you get penalized if you go over the 11 minutes. You get penalized if you're under the 8 minutes. So anyway, the young men, they all three got gold, silver, and bronze, and all of them got got gold. Spencer did for speech, and William Matthew did for their sermons. And so we're just going to, you guys, I don't know how you decided to do this, what order you're going in.
I think I'm going first.
You what, Spencer?
Yeah.
You going first? Spencer's going to give his speech, and then you guys can work out who follows there. All right, Spencer, I'll turn it over to you then. You ready?
My speech is over. Don't look back. The passage of the scripture that our theme is based on is Luke 9:57-62, with focus on verse 62. Luke writes, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' The man replied, 'Lord, first let me go bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. I'm a ninth grader in Concord's public schools, and I enjoy playing football, basketball, baseball. I was a ninth grade quarterback for the junior high team, and being in that position, I had to learn to put my mistakes behind me or what I did good behind me. If it was gaining a lot of yards or losing a lot of yards, I had to put that behind me and focus on the next play. Not only do I like to play football, but I like to watch football on TV. This past Super Bowl, Super Bowl 49, was an exciting game. The teams playing in the Super Bowl was Seattle, the defending Super Bowl champions, and New England Patriots, who's won three Super Bowls before that. Both teams have good coaches in Pete Carroll for Seattle and Bill Belichick for New England. They both have great quarterbacks in Russell Wilson for Seattle and Tom Brady for New England. The game was played in Phoenix. The halftime score was 14-14 in the third quarter. Seattle scored 10 points and the game was 24-14. Tom Brady led New England on two long drives and they scored two touchdowns, making the score 28-24. With 2 minutes and 2 seconds left, then Seattle started their last drive. They got down to New England 1 yard line with 20 seconds left. They had one of the best running backs in Marshawn Lynch this year. And instead of running the ball, they decided to pass the ball with Russell Wilson. And he threw it just inside the receiver, where the cornerback, Malcolm Butler for the Patriots, picked it off and had the game-winning pick. What will happen for Seattle this next coming year, I don't know. But I know that Pete Carroll and Russell Wilson will have to forget about that one play, and they won't be able to live in the past and win this year. What about New England? Bill Belichick and Tom Brady will have to forget about the 4 Super Bowls they've won and try to win another one. They can't afford to look back. I think that is what Jesus is saying to you and me. Matthew writes in Matthew 4:18-22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was calling them to be apostles. In one sense, his call to you and me is different, but in one way, it is the same. He wants us to follow him whatever the cost, and he wants us to put him first. We are not to look back, but always be going forward in our service to him. Remember, don't look back.
My sermon is also going to be based on not looking back. And we get this phrase from Luke 9:57-62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his head to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Looking back will hardly ever benefit you in life. I played football this year for Concord, and I was wide receiver. And one time I burned a kid and was wide open, and the ball hit me in the hands, and when it did, I looked back and I dropped it. And another time, I was at a track meet, and this one kid was doing the hurdles, and he was winning, and he turned on the last hurdle, he turned around and clipped both his feet on it and hit the ground really hard. It was painful. Looking back even affects your driving. Last summer I was in driver's ed, and one of my friends from Mall said something in the back seat, and I was driving, and I turned around and looked at him, and about hit someone off a bridge. Yeah. Even in the Bible, people who look back didn't have a great life. One time, God told Abraham that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. And Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his family lived in Sodom. Abraham pleaded with God not to destroy the city if 50 righteous people were found there, and God agreed. So Abraham does it again and bargains with God all the way down to 10, and God still agrees. And there wasn't even 10 righteous people in Sodom or Gomorrah. So God sent two angels to destroy the city. Lot invited them into his house, and men from the whole town wanted to rape them. So Lot pleads with them and even offers his daughter to them, but they refuse. So the angels strike them blind. And then the angels evacuate Lot and his wife and two daughters. They tell them as they leave the city, not to look back on Sodom, and then destruction comes on Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and his family are out of danger, and then Lot looks back and became a pillar of salt. Another story about looking back is about Moses and the Israelites scouting the land of Canaan. This story is found in Numbers 13 and 14, when Moses sent 12 spies out of the land, and 10 came back saying it was impossible to take Canaan. Two spies, Joshua and Caleb, so let's go take what is ours. That was God's promise. The Israelites believed the 10 and thought they could take the land, thought they couldn't take the land. And they banded together and started complaining about being brought out of Egypt. They were looking back and forgetting how bad things were, really, in Egypt. God punished them for their unfaithfulness. Another example of not looking back is found in Philippians 3, 4-14, when Paul wrote that he had reason to have confidence. He was circumcised on the eighth day and was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he had all the blessings of being a Jew. But he says that he counted those things for a loss that he might gain Christ. He wrote in Philippians 3, 12-14, that, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul forgot what was behind so that he might gain Christ. Now let's make some application to us. A person who is deciding to become a Christian can't afford to look back. In the text of the lesson from Luke 9, Jesus and his disciples were walking along heading to Jerusalem. Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship. A man decides he will follow Jesus, and he says confidently that he will follow wherever he goes. Jesus says that he better consider that he will be following someone who doesn't have his own bed to sleep in. He better count the cost. But he also must remember the benefit of following Jesus. And one time, Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 19:27, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus answered him. In Matthew 19:28-29, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." It will be worth it to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost. The next two people mentioned in Luke 9 speak about priorities. Jesus asked one to follow him, and the man said that he would, but he wanted to first go bury his father, which sounds legit, but Jesus says that following him is more important than anything else. The other man volunteered to follow Jesus, but he wanted to first go and say goodbye to his family, which also sounds legit, but Jesus says that you have to go follow him wholeheartedly without looking back. So Jesus says that when you know you need to be a Christian, or you know you need to be more faithful to him, don't let anything keep you from it. Your job, your family, your friends, none are more important than the Lord, so don't look back on those things. Be careful about looking back on your life before you became a Christian. Sometimes Satan makes us remember only the happy times. Someone once said that you could take Lot's wife out of Sodom, but you couldn't take Sodom out of her heart. There was something that appealed to her, and so she looked back. Sin brings pleasure, and that is what makes it so appealing. The Israelites, forgetting all about the slavery in Egypt, they forgot about the death and of the children. And when times got hard, they looked back to when they thought they had plenty of food and water. This is the appeal of Satan. It is said in Moses, it is said of Moses in Hebrews 11:24-27, and by faith, Moses, he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded his grace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, and not fearing the king's anger, and he persevered because he saw who was invisible. The pleasures of sin are only for a short time, but Satan wants to appeal to us. He wants us to look back, and we can't afford to do that. Christians, according to Hebrews 10:39, are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who believe and are saved. The Apostle Paul looked back on his life as a Jew, and he had every advantage, but he gave all that up to follow Christ. His desire was to know Christ. His desire was to attain the resurrection of the dead. He served Christ faithfully, but he wasn't going to rest on those past things, and so he pressed forward. That's what we must do. We must never be satisfied with just becoming a Christian. We must grow in Christ. The church also must not rest on past accomplishments, but must move forward towards Christ. Yeah. Our football team had a great year this season. We went 12-2. We will graduate 7 seniors this year who all started on offense and defense. When the season starts next year, we won't be able to look back and talk about what the team did. It'll be up to me and the other players as to what we will do. We can't afford to look on our past successes. I once read about a college team who had a great year. The next year, the coach and the players got a lot of awards. One award was to the coach, and he won the Coach of the Year award. All the team won a lot of awards. And when the ceremony was over, the coach walked to a trash can, which was marked as the year of their outstanding season, took an admiring glance at his reward, and dumped it in the trash can. In the silence, each player, one by one, followed and dumped all their awards in the trash can. And the message was clear. What you did last year was terrific, but look at the calendar, it's not last year anymore. So in conclusion, we don't look back on things that will keep you from becoming a Christian. You can't look back on your old life before you became a Christian. Don't look back on your past successes, and look forward and keep moving towards heaven.
Have a good evening. For anybody that may not be able to remember, the theme is still, don't look back. The verse is also still Luke 9:62, which is, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. I just wanted to make three qualities that every Christian needs to not look back. And the first one is faith. Let's take a look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It would take a lot of faith for any man to just up and leave their home. But Abraham didn't even know where he was going. He didn't even totally understand the promise. He knew his descendants were going to be numerous, but he didn't know what that meant. And besides that, Abraham was also very, very elderly. He was well established in Haran, it says in Genesis 12:4. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now Abraham, he had lived in Haran for a really long time. He had acquired possessions, even people, so he must have been pretty wealthy. And God told him to leave, and he just did. Not once did he look back. He got up, and he got out of Haran. The next quality every Christian needs to keep their eyes on the prize, their hand to the plow, is perseverance. Let's take a look in 1 Corinthians, I think. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 9. Starting in verse 24. It says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be as qualified for the prize. And I can relate to this one. I run track, and what I run, well, my best race is the 400. It's just a standard lap around the track, just one lap. But it's an awful one lap. I run the 200, the 100, 400, the 800. 400 is the worst. By far. I hate it. And it's sort of like our Christian race. Our Christian race is going to be a lot longer and a lot slower. But in the 400, you start and you get to the 100 and you're still fine. You get to the 200 and you're sort of tired. Then you get to about the 250 and then you're really, really tired. And you get to the 300 and then you're dead. You can't go anymore. Your body is screaming, begging, please stop. Quit it now. The rest of that 100, that last 100, is totally perseverance. Our Christian race is more like a marathon, though, I'd say. It's going to be a lot longer and slower, but it would take a lot of perseverance to run for hours and hours and hours. I wouldn't do it. I would not run a marathon, ever. But I am running the Christian race right now. And sometimes you grow weary. You want to step off the track, or just take a drink, maybe quit. But you can't do that. Paul says, here, you get disqualified for the prize. And that's just not how it works. We have to persevere. We must strive toward that prize. We have to keep our eyes forward and keep our hands to the plow. And the last quality that every Christian needs is hope. And the hope that one day, after that race has been run, after the field has been plowed, that we will be rewarded for our efforts with an eternal home in heaven. Psalm 16, verse 9. Read, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That there shows us what we have to hope for. He will not let us see decay. We will be filled with joy in his presence. Enjoying eternal pleasures at his right hand. We'll be sitting with God, the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. That's a lot to hope for. Now, I won state in track when I was a sophomore, and that medal was really cool. But it can't compare to God, to having him as, he's just right there. You can touch him and feel him and talk to him. Last verse, I think it's Colossians. If I can ever get there. Colossians 1, 9-23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And that little piece of a verse right there pretty much just sums up my whole sermon. It says, continue in your faith. That's the foundation. That's the foundation that every Christian needs to keep their eyes forward. Established and firm. And there's the perseverance part. When your faith seems to be a little shaky, when you're getting kind of tired, then you persevere. Not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And what do you do when you feel like you can't even persevere anymore? You just remember what your hope is for. It's for the hope held out in the gospel. You know, and that's what the gospel is all about. It's hope for the hopeless, hope for lost sinners that don't deserve heaven. But God is loving, and he gives it to us. Now these three may not be quite as popular as faith, hope, and love, but faith, hope, and perseverance are three things that every Christian needs to keep their eyes forward and to keep their hand to the plow.